want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We began this short series some couple of weeks ago and entitled it, "And the Greatest of These." And the first study we looked at was one body, many members. And last week we looked at the prominence of love. And this morning we're going to begin by looking at the properties of love. The properties of love. J. Allen Peterson tells the story of a lady who came into the office of a minister one day. His name was George Crane. And she came into that office to talk to him about how much she hated her husband. She said, I just don't want to get rid of him. I want to get even with him. But she said, before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane came up with an ingenious plan to help the woman achieve her goal. He said to her, go home and act as if you love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every good and decent trait that he has. Go out of your way to be kind and good and generous and selfless. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe that you really do love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, drop the bombshell. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him and you'll achieve your goal. Beautiful, said the woman. He'll be totally surprised. And so the lady followed Dr. Crane's prescription for revenge and divorce to the very letter. For 2 months she went home and she acted as if she was in love with her husband. She loved and she listened and she gave and she encouraged and she supported and she did it all expecting nothing in return. She acted like a person who was head over heels in love. After 2 months, Dr. Crane failed to hear from the woman. And one day he rang her on the phone and asked her how things had gone. Asked her if she was ready to go through with the divorce. Divorce, exclaimed the woman. Never. I have discovered that I really do love him. Here was a woman who entered into her plan with hateful feelings. And yet 2 months later, her feelings had completely changed. And the only thing that had really changed was her behavior. And she proved the biblical teaching that love is revealed by actions, not by feelings. 1 Corinthians 13 contains the most complete description of love ever penned, because this is God's definition of love. Or should I say, this is God's description of love. It has been said that this chapter defines love. It doesn't. It describes love. It shows us what love does rather than what love is. Actually, the Bible never describes love in terms of abstracts, attitudes, and feelings. It only describes love, and it only describes love in terms of action. Why? Because love is not an abstract. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an attitude. Love is a deed. Love is an activity. Bible scholars tell us that when we look at verses 4 through 7 of this passage, in the English it says, love is patient, love suffers long. Love is kind, love is this, love is that, love is so on. And in the English language, each of these properties or qualities are described with adjectives. But in the Greek, each of these descriptions is a verb. And verbs describe action. And so love is not something you describe with adjectives. Love is something you describe with verbs. Love is only love when it acts. Now the Corinthians had desperately missed the boat. because in all of their activity there was no love. And so here's the Apostle Paul in the midst of his discussion about spiritual gifts, and he's speaking to them about love. And in verses 1 through 3, he talks about the prominence of love, and we looked at that last Sunday morning. And now in verses 4 through 7, he talks about the properties of love. Now, I believe that when Paul was painting this portrait of love, Christ was his model. If you read through verses 4 and 7 to 7, and you substitute the word Christ for love, you'll discover that Paul is describing divine love. You see, only the Lord Jesus can exhibit perfect patience, perfect kindness, and the rest of the properties or qualities of true love. And it's only Christ living in me by His Spirit that can do the same. Now remember, Paul's not defining love. He's describing love. He's saying to these Corinthian Christians, put your life against these qualities of love, these properties of love, and see how you match up. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, don't think I forgot the reading. That's just a word or two on the side. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, just like George Mueller had, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned like Luther and Latimer and Ridley and the Reformers, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Now I want to give you three qualities this morning. Here's the first one. Love shows patience with others. Here's the second. Love gives plenty to others. Here's the third. Love takes pleasure in others. Love shows patience with others. Love gives plenty to others. Love takes pleasure in others. You see what Paul's saying in verse 3, verse 4. Love suffereth long. Another translation puts it, love is patient. Now, Paul could be listing these 15 qualities of love in their order of abuse in the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthian church was a bit like the church in Lurgan. It had plenty of gift. It had plenty of teachers. It had plenty of preachers. But one thing it desperately lacked was love. The Corinthians were impatient. They were intolerant, but love would make them long-suffering. Love shows patience with others. Now think with me of this word this morning. It means patience with people. Look at verse 4. Love suffereth long. The Greek word that is used here in the New Testament is used to describe patience with people. It isn't a word that's used to describe patience with circumstances or patience with events. It's patience with people. It means to have a long temper. We speak about people who are short temper, those who have a short fuse. But this word describes someone who takes a long time to get hot. If you look at verse 7, you'll see the word endure. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the word endure in verse 7 is closely related to verse 4, but there's an important distinction. We endure circumstances, but we suffer long with people Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said, this is the word that is used of the man who is wronged and who has it in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. It's the spirit that never retaliates. It's the person who never, ever gets angry. Now, remember that in the Greek world to which Paul was writing, this was never considered to be a virtue. It was considered to be a sign of weakness. You see, the Greeks gloried in people who took revenge. The Greeks gloried in people who got as much as they gave. The Greeks gloried in people who retaliated. And we can identify with that so easily this morning. I mean, if you go into our modern bookstores today, you'll see such titles as Looking Out for Number One, Creative Aggression. We love people who strike back. We think that's courage, but to God, it's the opposite to love. Love does not retaliate. Love suffers long. Love has patience with people. Now, how do you match up? How patient are you with the members of your own family? How patient are you with your colleagues in the workplace? How patient are you with those in the body of Christ in this very place? I wonder, are you easily offended? Or do you have a long fuse? Do you seek retaliation when you are wronged? Or are you quick to forgive? If you have a problem with patience or long-suffering, remember this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What's the only way to deal with a lack of patience? To walk in and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you need a model to follow this morning, it's not hard to think of some. For think not only of patience with people, think of patience in people. I mean one model to follow in terms of patience is God. I mean, is God not long-suffering with you? Those of you who are here this morning and you're not saved, you're really despising the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And you may be here this morning and you're not saved. And I'm here to tell you why you're not in hell. Because God is long-suffering with you, not willing that any should perish. And some of you this morning who are constantly turning your back on God, on Christ and grace, are despising God's patience, His long-suffering. My friend, how long the Lord has waited for you. How often He has knocked at the door of your heart. How often He has knocked at the door of your life, week after week, month after month, year after year. What patience, what long suffering, not willing that you should perish. A well-known 19th century atheist was a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll. He was a very intelligent man, a very academic man. And in the middle of his lectures, which enshrined mocking God, in the middle of his lectures about mocking God, he would take off his watch and he would make the following statement. He would stand in the middle of the lecture hall and he would say, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I have said about God. 5 minutes came. And of course, he wasn't struck dead, and he continued to mock God. And someone related that incident to the evangelist Joseph Parker, who smiled and said, did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? Maybe you're saying this morning, well, it's kind of hard to model my life after God. He's too abstract. Well, how about the Lord Jesus this morning? For while the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, He had the cross that He endured, and yet He was enduring all the suffering for you and I. And when they were putting those nails into His hands and His feet, He kept praying. In the Greek, He constantly prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, you say to me this morning, Christ is too hard for me to model after. Well, how would you try Stephen? For as they were stoning him outside the city of Jerusalem, and those crushing blows were falling upon him, he cried, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He was long-tempered, no vengeance, no retaliation, no bitterness, no animosity, no fighting back. But can you imagine what this church would be like if no one ever sought revenge? Can you imagine what your home would be like if everyone in your home had a long fuse? Man, after your wife has done something on you that you didn't like, maybe you found yourself saying, I'll show her. She'll not get another word from me. I'll come home late for dinner and let the dinner burn. She'll never get that new rig out. If you do that, it's the spirit of retaliation. For love can be wronged and wronged and wronged without ever wanting revenge. God's patient, isn't he? I mean, he's so patient with me. And he's so patient with you. And he was so patient with Israel. Stephen talked about the Lord suffering their manners for 40 years. Aren't you glad this morning that God is patient with you? Aren't you glad this morning that God is long-suffering with you? Oh, you say to me, Dennis, this morning, how can I be patient? I mean, I've been wronged and wronged and wronged. That may be true. But God could say that about you, couldn't he? My friend, if God was impatient with us this morning, we'd be all be gone. But our God is a long-suffering God, and he wants this trait of long-suffering, of patience, to be evident in our life. It means patience with people. And then we think about patience in people. And then there's patience on people. I mean, when you deal with people with patience, it is a tremendous effect upon them. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln in this past week. He made a lot of friends, but he met a lot of enemies. And one of his enemies was a man by the name of Stanton. And Stanton despised Lincoln. He called Lincoln the original gorilla. He said that it was ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see gorillas when they could find one in Springfield, Illinois. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Very bitter towards Lincoln. And yet Abraham Lincoln never replied to any of Stanton's attacks. He never said a word to him. However, when it came to choose a war minister in the United States of America for the American government, who do you think Abraham Lincoln chose? He chose Stanton. And when someone asked him, why, Mr. Lincoln, did you choose the man who ridiculed you, who mocked at you? He said, because he's the best man for the job. The years went on. Until that fatal day when Abraham Lincoln's life was snuffed out by the assassination's bullet. And in that little confined room in which the president's body was taken, there stood that same man, Stanton, and looking down into the silent face of the president, he spake the following words through his tears. He says, there lies the greatest ruler the world has ever seen. He never accepted Abraham Lincoln's politics. But he could not resist the non-retaliating spirit of the man. You remember Peter's words? Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until 7 times. In other words, Peter was saying, listen, Lord, can I put a limit on forgiving someone who has wronged me and offended me? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee 7 times, but until 70 times 7. In other words, he's saying to Peter, don't put a limit on your forgiveness. Forgive others without ceasing, without stopping. Paul says, love suffers long. Is that in your Bible? That's in my Bible. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying. Love suffers long. Love shows patience with others. Look at the next quality very quickly. Love is kind. Love is kind. Or, if you like, love acts kindly. Love has got the height of a rhinoceros and the heart of a mother. Now, kindness is the flip side of patience. Love, long-suffering, endures the injuries of others. Kindness pays them back with good deeds. Long-suffering says, I'll take anything from mine enemies. Kindness says, I'll give anything to mine enemies, even to meet their needs. Now look at this word for a moment. Kindness is defined by the Lord. Top scholars tell us that in the Greek the word for kindness means useful. I'm kind to someone, not when I'm gentle, not when I'm sweet, not when I'm inoffensive, but when my actions towards someone are useful and meet a need in their life. This is the kindness that Paul is speaking of here. It's the idea of being useful to others. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said. He says, love your enemy. He didn't say feel good about them. However, in the same verse, the Lord Jesus said, do good to them that hate you. Let me ask you, married people this morning, are you kind to each other? Is your first thought, what can I do that could be useful, helpful, meaningful to my partner? Just after you've been hurt in the home, do you say, how can I repay his anger with kindness? Let me ask you, parents, this morning, are you kind to your children? Do they sense tenderness and love in you? Do you go out of your way to do things for them? Or do you just try and buy them off with money because of your lack of kindness? Do you go the second mile with them? Or would you rather not be bothered with them at all? Kindness is defined by the Lord. Kindness is displayed in the Lord. I mean, who are the models of kindness? Love that does good things for others. God. You remember Paul says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God performs deeds of kindness. Peter says, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the word gracious is the same Greek word that is translated here, kind. God is kind. He does good things. He does helpful things. He does useful things for people. What about Christ? In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word easy is in the Greek the same word that is translated kind in this passage. Christ is saying, join up with me and I will express my kindness to you. Now let me ask you this morning, to what degree are you like the Lord Jesus? Is your constant prayer to be like Jesus? To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, to be like Jesus, to be like Him. Are you performing those little acts of thoughtfulness and gentleness along life's way? Kindness is defined by the Lord. Kindness is displayed in the Lord. Kindness is developed with the Lord. I mean, where does the capacity for doing these kindly acts come from? From God, for He is kind. Moreover, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, which is not the effort or the natural product of self-effort. It's the overflow of the Spirit of God controlling my life. My friends, do we not need to cultivate this quality of kindness? You see, those of us this morning who value doctrinal purity and doctrinal orthodoxy can become so harsh in our dealings with others. Sure, we need biblical purity. Sure, we need to stand for the Word of God. Sure, we need to dot the I's and we need to cross the T's. But its ally must be a loving attitude towards others. You remember the little girl who prayed, Lord, make the bad people good and the good people nice. I wonder, is there more need for kindness in your home, in your job, in your church? A young deacon had come on to the diagonate, and one of the older deacons was training him a bit, and he said, "Remember, young man, we have nothing but good, kind Christians in this church until you try to seat someone else in their pew." Incidentally, that pew doesn't belong to you. It hasn't got your name on it. You can sit anywhere. Wasn't it George Mueller who said, "Lord, keep me from becoming a cranky old Christian"? I tell you, I've met a few. They're running about in their 70s and 80s and they've got a chip on their shoulder. And some of them are running about in their 50s and 60s and they've got a chip on their shoulder. And they'll take it to the grave with them and to the judgment seat of Christ. And yet Paul says love is kind. Two men were going in the opposite directions on a narrow mountain path, a trail, and they met each other head on. And there was a precipice on one side and sheer rock on the other, and they were unable to pass. And they pushed and they squeezed and they pushed and they were squeezing, but they were unable to continue their separate journeys. And finally, without saying anything, one man lay down and the other walked over him. You know what that is? That's love. Love doesn't mind getting walked on if it's going to benefit someone else. That's the spirit that Paul was after in this Corinthian church, which was so highly gifted. He's saying, if only you would minister in a non-retaliating manner, returning kindness. Instead of avenging yourself, then your spiritual gifts, when exercised, would mean something. Now, these are the qualities of love. Look at verse 4 again. Paul says, love suffers long. Love shows patience with others. He says, love is kind. It does kindly acts. Love gives plenty to others. Here's the third one. He says, love envieth not. Love takes pleasure in others. It envies not. The Amplified says, love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy. Now remember, the Corinthians were envious of each other. There was not only gift in this church, there was jealousy in this church. Little cliques, you know. There's little cliques in every church, even in this one. Gifted. Jealous. But no love. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, they were envious of each other. But Paul says love removes the envy. Now, another word for envy here in verse 5 or 4 is jealousy. Shakespeare called it the green sickness. Solomon called it the rottenness of bones. Let me define jealousy. You see, whether jealousy is good or evil depends on what arouses it. Jealousy is an intolerance of rival. Now, if that rival is legitimate, then jealousy is wrong. If that rival is not lawful, then jealousy is right. If there's someone after your wife this morning, you have a right to be jealous. That is a wrong rival. It's in that sense that the Scripture reminds us that God is a jealous God. He's got a lover's jealousy for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to produce the best in us. But Paul, when he says love is not jealous, he's speaking about a different kind of jealousy. Let me tell you a story. John was the delight of his parents' hearts. They had seen him grow into a young man of great potential. He was maturing well in the things of God. It was their constant prayer that he would find the right girl who would make the right kind of wife, who would enable John to be a more mature man of God. And when Carol came into John's life, they thought that their prayers was answered. She was a professing Christian. She seemed to be a beautiful girl, but as time went on, their anxiety grew. and it was apparent that Carol's spiritual values were very shallow. Her main goal was to get John for himself, and after all, she loved him. She intended to marry him. She intended to get her goal, her objective, whether it meant sexual seduction or whether it meant turning John against his parents. And suddenly those godly parents realized that they were in a tremendous battle for their soul, for their son, and neither they nor Carol intended to lose. You see, there are two kinds of jealousy. John's parents were jealous for their son. Carol was jealous of him for herself. Their jealousy wanted what was best for him. Carol's jealousy wanted what was best for her. You see, I get jealous, you get jealous, or envious, when someone has something that we desire for ourselves. The word envy here means to boil. It refers to that inner seething, that boiling, that steaming over something someone has. Now, let's be honest this morning. Isn't it easy to be jealous? Someone will give me a CD and say, Dennis, listen to this. This is a fantastic preacher. And I listen to it, and my first inclination is, he's not bad, but I've heard better. You see, it's really hard for us as preachers to handle such things because our ego gets in the way. My biggest problem and yours is what we were singing about. Self on the cross. Christ on the throne. I mean, you know what I'm talking about this morning. It's very difficult to rejoice over someone who does exactly the same thing that you do, but they do it far better. I wonder this morning, is there someone that does the same thing that you do? Whether it's in your job, in your business, in your ministry, but they do it better. I mean, how do you feel about that person? Do you admire them or are you jealous? Do you get jealous over some Christian this morning who owns more than you? Who's far more attractive looking than you? Who has a better job than you? Who is smarter than you? Who is thinner than you? Who wears nicer clothes than you? Who drives a more expensive car than you? Who has more friends than you? Who has a happier marriage than you? Who gets better grades than you? The Bible says wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? It destroys our inner being. We need to define jealousy. And then look at this chapter. We need to detect jealousy. I mean, there was jealousy in the church at Corinth. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. Here's what Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Or Paul says, you are coveting the showy gifts. Now the word for covet in verse 31 is the same word for envy in verse 4. Paul's not saying covet certain gifts. That's what they were doing. They were saying, I want to have the gift of tongues. I want to be able to speak in this Babel. I want to have the gift of discernment. I want to have the gift of prophecy. They were jealous. They wanted the showy gifts. They wanted the public gifts. They wanted the big gifts. Paul's not saying covet certain gifts. He's saying the problem with you is that you are envious, jealous of certain gifts. Jealousy in the church. I wonder this morning, are you jealous? Because God has given certain gifts to someone else that He's withheld from you. I wonder this morning, are you jealous because someone has got a better position in the church than you? What about jealousy in the home? You remember that Joseph's brothers sold him down into Egypt into slavery. Why? Because they were jealous. The elder brother wouldn't go into the party. Why? Because he was jealous. The prodigal come home. Oh, he had sowed his wild oats. It was wine, women, and song in the far country, but he came home, and the father dressed him with the best robe and the sandals on his feet, and he made a party for him. Sure, he was guilty of the sins of the flesh, but what about the elder brother? Sins of the Spirit. Bitterness. Bitterness. We could only get rid of bitterness and learn it. It would unlock the heavens. Bitterness. Jealousy in the church. Jealousy in the home. Jealousy in the world. It's hard to conquer, isn't it? I mean, when someone in your office gets a bigger promotion than you, when someone near to you does a better job than you're doing. You see, jealousy works into every area of our lives, and we need to define it, we need to attack it, and we need to defeat it. Notice what Paul says, love envieth not. John the Baptist took pleasure in the person of Christ, even when his followers were forsaking him to follow the Lord Jesus. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi? He's writing about these preachers who, out of envy and strife, are preaching the gospel. And he says, they're adding affliction to my bonds. And yet Paul rejoices that the gospel is going out. And you remember Jonathan the prince took pleasure in the hunt of David, even though Jonathan was in line for the throne. The Bible says about Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. You remember Saul was jealous of David, but Jonathan loved him. You know what made the difference between Saul and Jonathan? Love. Saul was jealous. He took the spear, the javelin, and he cast it into the wall. He nearly killed David, but Jonathan loved him. And love can never be jealous. Stories told of the devil crossing the Libyan desert. And he came upon a group of his demons who were trying hard to take note of an old hermit. They were trying to entice this old hermit to sin. The old hermit had gone into the desert to the monastery, and he had taken his vows, and he had turned his back on the world, and he was trying to say no to the flesh. And the demons were coming along. And they were enticing, trying to entice this old hermit to sin. The sins of the flesh. Finally, after their failure, the devil, in disgust, whispered to the demons, "What you're doing is too crude. Permit me for one moment." And the devil whispered into the mind of the holy man, "Your brother has just been made Bishop of Alexandria. And a look of malignant jealousy crossed his face." That said the devil to his demons. "That's the thing I recommend." You get the point this morning? If Satan can't get you in one area, he'll get you in another. If Satan can't overcome you in one department, he'll seek to overcome you in another. And jealousy is a good place to get tripped up. But love holds no jealousy. Now listen, I'm finished. When Paul was painting his portrait of love, Christ was standing by his side. I mean, don't you want to be like the Lord Jesus this morning? When Paul was painting this portrait of love, Christ was by his side. Christ was his model. And when I look at the Lord Jesus this morning, I see long suffering as he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when I look at the Lord Jesus this morning, I see kindness, don't you? As he stoops down and picks a fallen woman, an adulterous woman, a woman who was caught in the very act
And when I look at the Lord Jesus this morning, I see a total lack of jealousy. He says, I seek not my own glory. Instead, he sought to glorify the Father. My friend, to love like this is to be like Jesus. I wonder this morning how much you and I are like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. Lord, we feel that we fall short so often when we take our lives and place them against this portrait of love. Moreover, Lord, when we take our lives and place it against the lovely life of the Savior. Father, we pray that day by day we may know something of the fullness and the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Christ. O God, we pray that something of his beauty might be seen in these lives of ours. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.